For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. If you've got your Bibles, you've been reading there in Jeremiah, I'd ask you that you'd flip over to the book of Daniel. And as you're going that direction, I want to tell you a story about a man I read about this week and saw his story on MSNBC. In 2017, a man named Lauren Kreitzer, he was a man who was sick, he was ill, he was on disability, unable to really care for himself. He received about $200 a month in subsistence living. His story is, he would say that many of his days and evenings were spent outside of Costco getting a hot dog and a Coke for $1.50 so that he could make it through the month. His grandmother had passed away a couple of years prior, and all of the family came together, as family do, and they began to divide up things. And you know how that goes if you've ever been in that situation. People are, I want this, I want this, I don't want this, I don't want this. And Lauren says that, you know, he felt a little weird about it. And by the end of the time together, there were only a couple of things that were left that he really even desired. And they were really two blankets. One was a blanket that his grandmother would have over her as she watched television. Him in his state of disability, that's what he did a lot of. Unable to work, and he wanted that blanket. There was another blanket that he said he wanted because it reminded him of the years of growing up, that it was a blanket that she would use outside for different types of things, whether it was just sitting on or doing laundry around, because this it's just an old, crusty kind of blanket. He said, story goes, he says that when it came down to the last, his sister ended up with the soft blanket, and he ended up with the hard blanket. And he said, you know, I was all right. That was what was given to me. It would remind me of my grandmother when I would see it. But he took it home, he folded it up, he put it in the closet. He put it in a closet that he didn't normally get into, but when he would open that closet, he would see it at the back there, and he'd kind of touch it, just kind of remind him of some things. In 2017, he's sitting at home, and he's watching a show called Antique Roadshow. And as Antique Roadshow is on, he sees an older man come in with a blanket that that looks familiar. As they begin to open it up, the antique dealer that is there to examine these things began to talk to this man and began to find out, oh, this is a blanket from the early to mid 1800s. It is a Navajo Indian blanket. At that moment, he perked up a little bit, started listening. And the guy told him, he said, how much do you think this is worth? He thought it was worth maybe $100 or something, you know. It was enough for him to come in, though, and look. And the man said, no, this would sell somewhere at auction around $500,000. Kreitzer put it on pause. You know, this is a man who was sick, ill, disabled. He went to the bedroom, opened the closet, pulled it out. And as he opened it up, he saw that, oh, this one's like double the size of the one on television. And he pulled it out, and he laid it out, and he began to compare what was on the screen and what he had. He began to call auction houses in the area, and all around Los Angeles, he was in Pasadena, all around Los Angeles, these auction houses began to, they had already known about this other Navajo blanket. They said, we'll buy it from you for pennies. He said, no, I'm going to hold out. He ended up finally finding an auction house in the area who said they knew what they had seen and they know what he has. And they said, we'll make an advance. In fact, what we'll even do is for a commission, we'll sell it. You retain ownership of it. At the end of the auction period, when it was all said and done, it lasted 77 seconds. He ended up leaving there with $1.5 million. Not literally walking out. It was transferred by bank transfer. He said, you know, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I would just dial up my bank so that I could listen to the recording. You know, I think there are some things in our lives, specifically in our spiritual life, that really are very valuable, and we don't realize the value of it because we've got it folded up and we tuck it away. It's in the back somewhere, and we don't even think about it till maybe we go to that closet and open it up. It's prayer. Do you realize how valuable prayer is for our lives? And yet we stuff it away, we fold it up, and we put it away. Have you ever stopped to think and wonder in your own life, why do I only pray when, like, I'm really up against it and I'm needing it? Have you ever begun to really think about that? Well, today, as we continue on in Daniel chapter 9, we're in this series called Bold in Babylon. If you're new today, this is your first day here, I would invite you to go back and kind of catch up over the next week as you can listen through and catch up and catch the flow of where we are. Today, our title of our message is Praying Boldly, How to Pray Boldly. And Daniel's going to give us some lessons in this chapter that I want us to see. Daniel 9, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. Follow along with me. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. If you're taking notes, that's a common thing around here. I'd ask you to pull out a pen, paper, thumb some notes in. The very first thing I want you to see today as we talk about praying boldly is bold prayer starts with the Word of God. Bold prayer starts with the Word of God. Last week as we were reading in chapter 8, we talked about a vision that Daniel had about a ram, a goat, and a little horn. You remember that? Well, here we are somewhere around 12 years later, and Daniel, it says, is reading the writings of Jeremiah. He says he's reading from the books, and he's reading the writings of Jeremiah. Probably what he is reading right there, because of the reference that he makes, he was reading Jeremiah 25 and 29 that Matthew just read. He's reading in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet that was contemporary to Daniel. His prophecy and his writings would have happened just prior to Daniel going into the exile. But even in that day, because he was a prophet, he was a man of God, his writings were looked at as Holy Scripture. And so he's reading these scriptures, and he gets to the point where it talks about the exile is going to come to an end. And in there, it draws him to prayer. Why does it draw him to prayer? Because he reads where Jeremiah says, listen, God has a future and a hope for my people. They have a future and a hope for my people. He begins to read, and as he's reading, he understands that when God's people pray, God will answer. When God's people pray, God answers. When God's people seek him, he'll be found. So what did Daniel do? He read the word of God, and then he prayed. He did what the word said. Let me ask you this. How are you active in reading the word of God, and then you do what the word of God tells you to do? Or do you, like me sometimes, you read the word of God, and you go, oh, that's interesting. Oh, I didn't realize that. And you treat it as if it is Bible trivia for later in your Bible class or in your small group or so that you're ready. Listen, you realize why the Bible was written. This is a letter to you and I that when we read it as if it was written, because it was written to us, we read it as that way. Now, I want to make sure and say, there is a time and a context in which every letter and every book was written that you have to read it in the context of its time, but you realize it has application and points to us today. And so as he's reading what the word of God had to say, he obeyed it and he began to pray. Now, the scripture tells us that as he began to pray about things that were very important to him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't know what to pray. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to pray and you start praying for someone God, I don't really know what to pray right here. I'm thankful Romans tells us that when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, and he prays on our behalf. Maybe you're in a situation like me oftentimes, where have you ever found that you get in a rut with praying and that you pray the same things? You end up praying the same things over and over again. Like you get up, you go to the Lord, you pray about what is near and dearest to our heart, what is most important to us is what we're going to end up praying about. So I want to make sure and hear me say, praying for your family, praying for your kids. Those things are very important. We should do those things. Some of you, your finances are very important, so you talk about your finances. Your job is very important, so you end up talking about your job and praying for your job. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're the type of family that you ask the Lord to bless, you thank the Lord, and you bless the Lord for the food at night before you eat it around the table. I would venture to say that some of you could push record, and it's just like, it just rolls out. You remember when you were a kid, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. It's like, boom, just hits, rolls. Well, listen, it is good that we pray, and it's good that we pray for some of the same things all the time, continually with perseverance, but this is not what Daniel did. You know what Daniel did? Daniel let the scripture dictate and inform his prayers. There's a book out by a man named Donald Whitney. It's called Praying the Scripture, Praying the Bible. I would encourage you, if you love the Word of God, begin to. It's an easy book to read. Donald Whitney, Praying the Scripture, not a hard book to read, but it helps you understand how to pray the Word. What would it be like for you and me if, when we came to the Scripture, we let the Word of God just begin to overflow? And that began to be what we prayed. We recalled God's promises and God's word back to Him. Those are the prayers that God wants to answer. The things that He said that He would do, then let's remind Him of those things. But one of the reasons I believe that we don't know what to pray and that we fall in the same rut is because the word of God has not been hidden in our heart. We've not spent time with the Word of God. We're not letting it soak, because the things that are closest to your heart are going to be the things that come out of your mouth. That is a scriptural principle, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what would it be like for you if when you opened the Word, when you came to God in prayer and you opened your mouth, the Word of God is what came back out? Man, this is what happened with Daniel. Daniel's prayer is filled with scripture. This particular prayer, and in fact, if you didn't get one of these Bold in Babylon cards before you leave today, I want you to grab one of these. You're going to read this week all of chapter 9, all right? There's things for us to do, and we're going to talk about that. But Daniel's prayer is filled with scripture. It has allusions to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Psalms, Jeremiah. Daniel's heart overflowed with the Word of God. And so because Daniel's heart overflowed with the Word of God, his prayer overflowed with Scripture. Listen, if we want to stand bold in our Babylon today, it's going to take bold praying that is informed by the Word of God, by the Scripture. Notice in verse 3, it says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer." Listen, when he turned his heart to the Lord, what ended up happening, the Scripture says it turned his face to the Lord. His heart posture led him to a physical posture. He turned his face. Lord God, I need you. This is what the Word does in our lives. When our heart is in a posture before the Lord, it makes our physical posture bold. And this is what the Bible calls us to. This is what Daniel is calling us to today when he talks to us about praying boldly. John Piper writes about prayer. He says, where the mind isn't filled with the Bible, where the mind isn't filled with the Bible, the heart isn't filled with prayer. Okay, this is what you write down, all right? I want you to hear this again. He says, where the mind isn't filled with the Bible, the heart isn't filled with prayer. Daniel's heart and his mind was so filled with prayer that when he read something in the Scripture, he began to pray it back to the Lord. It reminded him of what God had said in the Scripture. Here he is reading Jeremiah 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. It was just a letter back then. He was reading that section, and then he begins to call to God, "God, I need you." His scripture informed his bold prayer. Well, number two, bold prayer is moved to confession. Bold prayer is moved to confession. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. Remember, the Jews were in Babylon. They had been there now for nearly 70 years. Thus, Jeremiah 29, you know, after 70 years, I will release you. I have a plan. I have a future. I have a hope for my people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, write that down. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God made a promise to the nation before they went into the promised land. He said, this is my promise. If you turn from me, judgments and curses will come. He promised them that. We like the promises of blessing and hope, but there's another type of promises. Listen, if you turn from my word, my people who are called by my name, if you turn from my word, if you do not follow me, judgment and cursings will come. You know what happened? Throughout the years, when they got to the promised land, the Israelites hardened their heart. And so what did God do? He kept his promise. Church, I tell you every week, especially in Daniel, the Lord does keep his promises. What his Bible says is true, and he's going to honor his word, all right? And so he kept his word, and where did they end up? They ended up in exile. They ended up in exile. Well, as a result, the Lord God also promised that if his people will turn back to him, he would hear their prayer, and there would be a future and a hope. And so what does Daniel do? He comes to him in prayer. Now, usually in the scripture, when you're reading the Bible, you'll see an Old Testament hero, a New Testament saint. And a lot of times you're going to see some of the defaults of their life. You'll see some of the sins. You realize in the book of Daniel and elsewhere in the Bible, we never hear of any sin that Daniel committed. Now, we know that Daniel sinned, right? There's only one who was perfect. That was Jesus. He's the only one who was sinless. But Daniel, because he read the word, he knew that there was an allotted time. He knew Deuteronomy 28. He knew that they had turned. What does Daniel do? Daniel begins to humble himself and pray and confess the sins of the people. I'm sure that he would have confessed his own sins, his own shortcomings, where he had not kept the law. I'm sure of that. Why do I know that he was a righteous man, a humble man who we know that he has sinned. He was not perfect, but this was a man who was righteous and humble, who did what the Lord said, because in Daniel 1, remember, he said he's resolved in his heart. He wasn't going to defile. Whenever he came before the king, what did he do? He would stand and proclaim the word of God. So when he heard the word of God, read the word of God, he began to confess the sins of the people. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to call our church, Riverdale Church, to a time of fasting this week. Do not tune me out yet. Let me tell you what fasting is. I'm going to give you Kyle's definition here, okay? Because I need to keep it simple for myself. Fasting is this. Fasting is refraining from food or other things and seeking God to fill that hunger. I would like for you to write that down. Fasting is refraining from food or other things and seeking God to fill that hunger. Seeking God to fill that hunger. Listen, what ends up happening is that God, the giver of good gifts, whether it's food, it's entertainment, it's this, it's that, could be, I don't know. Whatever the good gift that God has given you, if we're not careful, do you know what we can do? We can turn our back on the gift giver and just focus on the gift, and the gift then becomes an idol. And this is why the scripture tells us that in the New Testament that some people had made their stomachs their God. He said, listen, food is for the body, not the body for the food. You're just, and the reason I can do that is because I understand that, all right? Such is common to men. Some of you are going to go, there's no way I can fast. I have a medical situation. I got you. Then what is it that you can set aside? What good gift can you set aside for a period of time so that you can seek after the greater gift giver? Is it entertainment? Is it television? Netflix? You zoning out on Netflix? Is it social media? Is it your phone? Is it, what is that thing that you can say, God, I'm going after you? I'm going after you. See, this is what Daniel did. Daniel sought the Lord. He fasted. He got before him. And from verses 4 through 14, all he did was confess the sins of the nation. We've turned our back on you. We didn't obey you. We've sought the gift rather than the giver. He began to confess. You know what confess means? To confess means to agree that you've missed the mark of God's holiness. It means to agree that we've missed the mark of God's holiness. For all have sinned and missed the mark. We've all sinned. We've missed it. Thanks be to God, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that our righteousness is not found in what we do. It's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross when he died. I came to submit my life to him, and then my sin was washed away. That does not mean I'm perfect, though. And I have to come back to him daily, sometimes minute by minute, hour by hour. Father, I know that what I did not honor you. I thank you that I'm already forgiving, but I'm agreeing with you. I'm confessing that I didn't make the mark right there. And I thank you that you love me. I want to follow you wholly today. Some of you are going, there's no way I could do that. I've not made confessions like that. Now, I'm not talking like going to the confessional booth. I'm talking about getting on your face before the Lord and just saying, God, here's what happens in my life. When I get before the Father and I begin to ask him, Father, I want you to remind me of anything that I need to come before you and agree with you is wrong in my life. And that's a dangerous prayer, because I want you to know when you make that prayer, he's going to recall to mind things. And you know what he wants you to do when he agreed that was sin, that was wrong? Father, I come back to you. Thank you that you've already paid for it. You've already forgiven me. I want to walk cleanly. I don't want anything between my relationship. This is what it means when we get before the Father and we begin to fast before him. And I want you to know, fasting is not twisting the arm of God for something. Fasting is foregoing a good thing to get the greater thing. That's God himself. That's what fasting is. We don't hold God hostage for anything. All right? An old Puritan preacher named Richard Sibbes said this of confession. He says, confession is verbal humiliation. Confession is verbal humiliation. And some of us, we run from ever saying, me did it. I'm wrong. It's me. Can I tell you where the greatest freedom is found? In owning your stuff. Father, I ask you to forgive me. I did it. Father, I come to you. Friend, wife, I come, I apologize, and I ask you, would you forgive me? Not assuming they're going to forgive you. I mean, I ask you to forgive me. I seek that. Father, I thank you that you've already forgiven me. This is what Daniel was doing. He was going to the scripture. The scripture led him to confession. Number three, bold prayer is concerned with the glory of God. Bold prayer is concerned with the glory of God. Look at verses 17 through 19. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes to see our desolations, and that the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you know what Daniel's prayer and confession was all about? The glory of God. Did Daniel want to go home and see the temple that he had once worshiped in as a small boy? I believe that he did. Did Daniel want to go home and see the nation of Israel back in the walls where they were secure, where his people were? I believe that he did. But above everything else, this was about the glory of God in his prayer. He wanted God's name to be known. He wanted God's name. That was his central motivating factor, the glory of God. Daniel asked for the restoration of Israel because Israel carried the name of God. Daniel asked for the forgiveness of the sins of the people because they were image bearers of the glory of God. Daniel wanted God's name to be restored. Daniel wanted God's name to be glorified among the nations. It was the glory of God that Daniel was concerned for. Yeah, I mean, listen, what would it look like for you and me? For us, for you and me, what would it look like for us if when we went to the Lord in prayer, when this week, when we go to the Lord in prayer, what would it look like to say, God, there are these things in my life. There are these things that I'd love to have, that I'd love to see happen. That I'm making confession to you. I'm agreeing with you. But I want all of this to happen for your glory's sake. Let me ask you, are the things that you're taking to the Lord, would he want his glory to be on those things? Would they? Or would he say, listen, you're in the shape that you're in right now because you've not been living for my glory, so I'm not going to answer the prayer for that because it's going to continue down the same road. I don't know. I've heard that in my own prayer life before. Listen, you know what the Lord is concerned about here? First and foremost, the Lord God is jealous for his glory. He is the great and almighty King of kings, the Lord of lords. He sits on high. He is holy, and he is concerned about his glory. And our role is to serve him diligently where he's placed us for his glory, not ours. So that the people may see your good works and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. Not praise to you and me, praise to our Father. Are you tracking with me right now? Are you knowing what we're seeing right here? Listen, if we're going to pray boldly, then it's got to be God's word. If we're going to, when we see God's word, what he tells us, we pray that back to him and we act on it. Daniel saw confession. So he came and he confessed the sins of the people. His sin, for the glory of God, not just so he could get what he wanted, but for the glory of God. The fourth thing is this, is that bold prayer is confident in God's plan. Bold prayer is confident in God's plan. In verses 20 through 23, Daniel is praying, and all of a sudden, Gabriel comes in like a stealth bomber. Literally, it says, he flew in swiftly. It's like, whoa, there he is. Daniel is there. Gabriel comes. Gabriel says this to him in verses 20 through 23. He says, the moment you began to cry out, the Lord God sent me with a message to you. Sent a message to you. Why did he send a message to you? Because you are greatly loved. I want you to hear me. You are greatly loved, follower of Jesus Christ. And he has a word for you and me, and we can get it every morning in his word. He's not hiding things from you. He has a plan for you. And when we come to him with bold prayer, we come to him confident in his plan. And so the Lord God gives him the plan. Now, in verses 24, I'm not going to read all of this. I want you to go back to it. Verses 24 through 27 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to tell you right here. These are the most controversial, misunderstood passages in pretty much the entire Bible. I tell you that. He's giving a vision, Daniel is, about what is to come. And he talks about 70 weeks. And those 70 weeks, all commentators, all theologians will say they're not 70 literal weeks. Because if you get to 70 literal weeks, you get 490 days. And nothing within 490 days of getting this vision did anything spiritual or historical happen. So therefore, this has got to be symbolic language in some way. Remember, we're talking about apocalyptic literature, revealing something. God revealed something to Daniel because he was greatly loved. I want you to hang on to that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Hopefully that's a teaser to come back. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. So as he began to reveal, and he's talking about 70 sevens. Literally, that means 70 sevens. 70 periods of allotted times. The number seven is symbolic language in apocalyptic literature, right? It means perfection, completion. Whenever you, the number 10 in apocalyptic literature, for those of you, don't check out on me right now. It means fullness or completed. It is perfection. So when you have 70 sevens, you have the fullness and the completed of time. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time. Came in the fullness of time. When Jesus is speaking in the New Testament, and someone comes to him and says, hey, the law says I should forgive them seven times. How many times do you think I should forgive them? What did Jesus say? 70 times seven. Now, did he mean forgive that brother or that sister only 490 times? No, he says he's making a point that you forgive. As you've been forgiven, you just forgive. I believe that what you're seeing here is a symbolic message that he gives in verses 24 through 27 about a plan to come that is bigger than anything that you and I could ever understand. Now, I do want to make sure and say, I think it's a literal plan that's going to happen. But when it's in symbolic language, we don't fully understand what all it is meaning. Before I read a verse here that I want to make sure that is very clear, I want to give you quickly three things that it could be. Some people think that this is all about what we read last week about Antiochus Epiphanes and his evil rule. Some of them say, well, this is what that's about, those 70 weeks. Some people would say, no, this is about the coming of Christ and to the end of the age. That's another theory. Another valid theory. Some people would say that, and this is where I would fall, full disclosure, that this is talking about from the time the building of the Jerusalem and the temple is started again in the Old Testament all the way to the end when Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70. This is where I land on this. And I believe these are symbolic allotted periods of time that God knows he ordained, and we've seen them to come through. To give them literal time frames, none of them really match up. So we know that this has happened. We know that this has happened. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. You remember last week when we were talking about visions and dreams and those things, and I said it's very easy sometimes to miss the forest because we're looking at the trees. I want to show you the forest. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Do you know what I believe this passage, this vision is? This vision is begins when Cyrus gave the rule, the decree, that Ezra and Nehemiah could go back and begin to rebuild the city and the temple. And then that was the first series of weeks. And then the next, the 62 weeks, is up until the coming of Christ, who would eventually put an end to sacrifice, to atone for sin that we could never atone for. That we know that eventually the destruction of the temple would happen again in AD 70 by Rome. What was Daniel's great desire? The glory of God, but his desire was also that he might see the temple. But Daniel, the temple's going to be destroyed again. Do you know what I believe this passage is ultimately about? This passage is ultimately about not a building being rebuilt, but a people that would come. Not a place where that would represent where the glory of God would live, but he was creating a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, where God would reside within us. Not just with us, but in us. He wasn't just restoring a city, he was creating a nation. And how did he do that? When Jesus came at the fullness of time, who laid his life down on a cross, who died a horrible death, his life wasn't taken for him, he laid it down. His body was anointed. No longer was sacrifice needed because he was the once for all sacrifice that Hebrews tells us. And all who would come to him, all who would come to him would become sons and daughters. You see, this is the plan that the Lord God, because Daniel was greatly loved. In fact, the word is preciousness there. He was precious. The Lord God revealed, Daniel, I have a plan that you're not even going to believe. It's greater than you getting back It's about a holy one who's going to come and end the sacrificial system. No longer will it be a building. It's going to be a people. Did Daniel fully understand that? I don't know that he did. Listen, we don't even understand it. I don't know if any of you ever have heard of a man named Alistair Begg, Pastor Alistair Begg. He says, listen, until the day I die, I reserve the right to change my mind and my interpretation on this passage until I get it right. Same here. Listen, I could be wrong about this, but so could you. What I am not wrong on is that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and laid his life down. And the scripture tells us that the only way that you and I are ever going to see heaven is for those of us who come under the blood of Jesus, who surrendered our life, who submit ourselves, who, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you save me? Would you save me? Today, if you have your Bold and Babylon card, I'd like for you to look at it. This week, we're calling our churches, we're calling you, this church, right here, Life Point Riverdale, this week, would you fast with us? And let me tell you how I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking, would you fast and pray this week, your lunch hour, your lunch time? Would you do that this week? Some of you are already thinking, oh, great, I'll eat breakfast at 10. I'll fast that period, and then I'll get my afternoon snack at 2. No. What I'm asking you to do is have breakfast, have dinner, but in between there, would you forego a good thing so that you can get the greater thing, the greater person, God, the giver? On here, there are days, passages of scripture. This is designed so that you could do it during your lunch break. Maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe it's an hour. You get all the, it's designed for that. It's designed so that you have a passage of scripture to read, some things to meditate on, and a place where you can pray boldly, God, would you do these things? And I'd ask you to record what it is. Journal down. What is the Lord showing you? What is he saying to you? And then next Sunday, we're going to break our movement of fasting as a people with communion together. And listen, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. It may not be anything earth-shattering. It may just be that you've tasted and seen that he is good and he may break some strongholds in your life. Or he may do something in your life that is beyond anything. He may reveal something to you that you're like, whoa. And here's what I know. When the Lord God calls us, when we get in his word, when we pray, when we confess, and when we obey what he shows us, watch out. This is what we're calling us to today. Father, I love you. I thank you. I honor you. I magnify you. I'm asking, Father, that the singing of your word, the reading of your word, the praying today has all been about you and your glory alone. I'm asking, would you do a work in our body? And by means, would you do a work in us as a people? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen.